Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus journeyed with his disciples to Tyre and Sidon, he was entering Gentile territory. And yet they were just a short skip, hop, and a jump away from Galilee. And so it was a great place for Jesus and his disciples to lay low after all the excitement surrounding the feeding of the 5,000. You see, it doesn't talk about this in Matthew, which is the gospel we're going through right now. But in John 6, we learn that the people were so taken with Jesus because of this miracle that the mob wanted to seize him and make him king by force. Of course, that's not the kind of Messiah Jesus came to be. You know, he didn't come to be a corn king. He didn't come to be just a popular hero. He came to, as our song said, to be the rescue for sinners and the ransom from heaven. He came to bring salvation, not just a full stomach. So he needed things to quiet down. He needed to get away from Jewish politics and Jewish centers of thought for a while. But even in Tyre and Sidon, he couldn't hide his identity. This Canaanite woman comes to him, finds him, searches him out, and says, "Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me, son of David." Mark's gospel describes her as a Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician woman. The Phoenicians were a maritime sea people that we know as the Philistines in the Bible. In ancient history, just to kind of give some context, Carthage, right? Carthage, famous maritime port city in North Africa, that was also a Phoenician or Philistine colony as well. So by being a Philistine, by being a Canaanite, this woman was descended from the historic enemies of Israel. The very peoples that the Israelites were trying to drive out during the conquest of Canaan, during the reign of David and of Saul as the first kings of Israel. She is probably the last person on the planet that you would think would look for Jesus. And yet she did look for Jesus, and she found him, and she cried out and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." That word Lord in Greek is Kyrie. I hope that's a word that sounds familiar, because in our liturgy, unfortunately not in our contemporary services, but in our traditional services, we sing the Kyrie, right? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And in New Testament Greek, sometimes the word Kyrie is just a polite word. It's like saying sir. But this word Kyrie, this word is also used to represent the divine name Yahweh from the Old Testament. And I don't think this woman is just saying, sir, when she cries out, "Have mercy on me, sir." No, she's saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." Son of David is a messianic title, a Jewish one at that. So imagine this, a pagan, supposedly pagan Canaanite woman, an ancient enemy of the people of God, is crying out to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Oppressed by a demon, not possessed. The Bible talks about that kind of situation too, but she is oppressed by a demon, afflicted, attacked by an evil spirit, not controlled by one, not yet, but afflicted. And this kind of demonic affliction can take many different forms. Pastors and Christian psychologists have seen sometimes demonic affliction in things like very, very deep, dark depression, like that Luther suffered, for example. Or sometimes it manifests as self-harm, cutting, things like that. Whatever the particular circumstances were for this girl, we don't know, but they weren't good, and it was severe. And this woman knew that Jesus was the only one who could do something about it. We can relate to her heart cry, can't we? I mean, which of us has not been distraught at the awful discovery that somebody we love is suffering? Your spouse has cancer. Your mom or dad has Alzheimer's. Your friend has a drug addiction to opioids or meth. Your friend has been paralyzed in a car accident. Your child is born with a rare chromosomal or genetic disorder that the doctors don't know how to treat. They can barely explain it. Or somebody you love is chronic pain that maybe isn't life-threatening, but is certainly life-altering. And in these situations, we are just beside ourselves because we want to do something to help, but we can't do anything. We are powerless in the face of these things. We're powerless in the face of an armed attack on an orphanage. And yet, we know that in this desperate state, God can do something. And so we cry out, Lord, have mercy. Yet Jesus does something entirely unexpected and rather un-Jesus-like when this woman cries out to him. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't go with her and lay hands on the girl, on the daughter. He doesn't, command with just a word for the demon to be gone. He seems to ignore her. And she cries out more. The disciples get upset. They say, Jesus, make her go away. She is following us. She's crying out. We can't stand it. Remember what I said in last week's sermon, that the disciples often viewed people as a problem. Not as someone who needed compassion, but as a problem, remember? That was with the feeding of the 5,000. That was 2 weeks ago. But anyways, you know what I'm saying. The disciples so often viewed people as a problem. And just make them go away, Jesus. But she cries out more. And finally, he does say something. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And think about it. Jesus, we know that he came to be the savior of the whole world. But he hadn't revealed that yet. And he came first for the Jews and only second for the Gentiles. As Paul tells us in Romans, as we read actually a couple weeks ago in worship. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. But he hadn't announced that really far-reaching world mission yet. And so the rhetorical effect of his words is to push her away. To say, I came for the Jews, and you're not one of them. But she refuses to budge. He pushes, but she won't budge. Lord, she pleads, falling at his feet, help me. Just a very short prayer. Lord, help me. But how powerful that prayer is. And this time Jesus says, it is not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Ouch. I don't know about you, but every time I read this gospel lesson, every time I encounter this tale, I am just very disturbed and disquieted that Jesus calls this woman a dog. I mean, it's bad enough that he's already been quiet and ignored her, but to call her a dog, this was a common slur, a common racial slur, a pejorative, that Jewish people would use against Gentiles. And in their mind, there is nothing worse than being a Gentile, being not Jewish. Jewish men would wake up and they had this little prayer that they'd say every morning, I praise you, O God, maker of heaven and earth, that you have not made me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile dog. And yet Jesus calls this woman a dog. He seems just as common as anyone else. I hate to say it, but he kind of seems a little bit racist here. Now, Jesus, of course, is not racist. I hope that we can accept that as a fact, because God loves all people, and he made all people, and all people, no matter their ethnic origin or the color of their skin or the language they speak, they are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and he delights in the rich palette of skin and speech that there is throughout the world. But he still called her a dog. And people wonder why. So there's this this really famous, influential pastor. His name is William Barclay. He's a Presbyterian. And back in the 50s, he wrote this commentary on the entire New Testament, tons of volumes. Barclay was a guy who would visit the Holy Land, who was very studied. And you'll find him on many pastors' shelves, including mine. And Barclay suggests that maybe Jesus was kind of doing it tongue-in-cheek, right? Like kind of, you know, with a little bit of a ha-ha-ha in his voice. You know, kind of like, for example, oh, let me pick on somebody here. Oh, we might, it's easier to pick on people in the other service. We might say, for example, that, you know, Dan, you old rascal. And it's kind of playful, right? It's friendly, and Dan knows that we're not really making fun of him. But if we said to him, Dan, you old rascal, that does not have quite the same feeling or tone, even though it's the exact same words. And so Barclay suggests maybe Jesus was kind of saying, oh, we shouldn't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs now, should we? I don't know. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm glad I like the look on your face. Like, that doesn't really compute. So other people have suggested that maybe Jesus kept rebuffing her and using these strong words because he was trying to draw it out of her, to really get a really bold statement of faith from her, to prove to the disciples that, yes, even Gentiles can believe in the Savior. But I don't know how you can get any stronger than how she started out of the gate. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. It doesn't get much better than that. I mean, it's getting pretty darn close to Peter's confession of faith in Matthew 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have wondered often, maybe Jesus was play acting, okay? Like maybe he's kind of, it's a little bit of a farce that he is sort of adopting the affect or the tone of your typically racist Jew in the first century, not because he is racist, but because by using that sort of attitude and that language, he wants to show his disciples how cruel and foolish that kind of thinking actually is. But you know, at the end of the day, we don't know why Jesus called her a dog. We don't know what tone of voice he used when he called her a dog. We just know that he called her a dog. And it doesn't seem very nice. But this woman, look at her faith. If that is how Jesus is going to deal with her, fine. She'll take it. She'll take what he dishes out. She accepts the insult and then extends the metaphor and says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Think about that. I'm not a dog person. My dad always had dogs, and I know a lot of you are dog people, and so what do dogs do when you're eating? They sit there, and they stare at you with these sad, mournful eyes, and they whine, and they're better at giving you a guilt trip than your mother was, and they are just, you know, trying to make you feel like a horrible human if you don't give them some scraps from the table. And then there are children who actually, you know, whether they're, the dogs always know what the best humans are to focus on for getting food. And they know it's the kids, right? Because the kids are clumsy and they drop stuff. The kids also are more likely to not have the willpower to resist the eyes and the whine, the big brown eyes of that dog. And also, I'll just say it, some kids just love to throw food on the floor. And my poor wife, you know, the other day, she, while her childcare kids were napping, she mopped the kitchen, and then She gets him up and puts this one kid in the high chair, and the first thing he does is start throwing food on the floor. Now, if you have a dog, we're cat people, we don't. Maybe we should get one. But if you have a dog, they immediately pounce on that food, right? They immediately wolf it down, and they lick the spot on the linoleum where the food was so they can get every single last little bit of savoriness or juiciness out of that little crumb, that morsel. Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs. And that's all this woman wanted, crumbs. Yes, Jesus was Israel's Messiah. Yes, Jesus was a Jew. Yes, Jesus came for the Jews. But even after the Jewish nation had its fill and was satisfied, wasn't there enough of God's grace that Jesus could throw a bone to the Gentiles? Couldn't he? Wouldn't he? Shouldn't he help her? And Jesus marveled at the woman's faith. And he said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Many in Israel did not even believe. Most Jews today still do not believe in Jesus as Messiah, HaMashiach. Yet here is this woman calling him Lord, calling him Son of David." And notice that even as she argued with him throughout the whole conversation, she kept calling him Lord. Every time she spoke to him, she called him Lord. She said, Kyrie. And Jesus healed her daughter. From that very moment, from that very instant, the devil departed, the demon was gone, whatever affliction she had was healed. For it took Jesus a while to get to that point, that readiness of answering her prayer. He kept resisting, but she kept persisting and pushing back. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now, the point of this parable is not that, that if we are just annoying enough and obnoxious enough, that God will give us anything we ask. He doesn't come and go at our beck and call. He is not a genie. He is not Santa Claus. He knows what's best for us. And sometimes the way that he answers prayer is to refuse our request. God says yes, no, or wait. We don't like hearing no. We don't like getting wait. But when God tells us no or wait, it's because he has something better in mind for us than we can imagine for ourselves. I mean, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, do you pray, "My will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Or do you pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? And yet, there is something about her persistence, isn't there? Because God invites our prayers. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He delights in giving us good gifts. He does want us to pray. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you ask in faith. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do for you." This Canaanite woman in our gospel had faith, and she proved it by her persistence. She's like that widow in Jesus' parable of the unrighteous judge, the one that refused to give her justice because she didn't have any money to give him a bribe. And yet she kept knocking on his door day after day, asking for entry into judges' chambers so that she could demand justice. And finally, he gave it to her. And so we learn from this desperate mother who refused to go away, to shut up, to stop asking. She kept praying. She kept crying out, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me." And so when God seems far away, when he appears to be silent, notice I didn't say he is far away or that he is silent. I said when he seems far away. When he seems silent, instead of letting up or giving up, we should double down and push even harder into that prayer and not let go. And keep crying out, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. Give me a crumb." By the way, did you notice that this woman's plea sounds like the liturgy of the church? "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." "Lord, have mercy." It's the Kyrie, isn't it? And then when she says, "Lord, help me," I know that we don't often do Vespers or Matins here, but in those services of the church, what do you say? Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Lord, help me. It's the same verse in the Psalms. It's the same verb in those Psalm verses as it is here. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. And so this Canaanite woman, excluded from Israel by birth, calls upon the God of Israel using the liturgy of God's people. Liturgy is powerful. It's not just, you know, magic incantations or rote memory. When we pray and speak and sing liturgy, we are singing scripture. And we are speaking back to God the words that he has given us to speak. Liturgy puts God's word on our lips, and it puts us in the scripture. Because any of us could be that Canaanite mother crying out for mercy. So when we come to church, when we gather for public worship, we're not just going through the motions. Heaven hearkens to our cry. Heaven and earth are moved by the words that we speak, because the creator of heaven and earth is the same one who died and rose again for you. Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that there would no longer be a separation between us and God, so that there wouldn't be a wall of silence, so that sin and race and religion and geography, none of it could keep us away from God. The scripture says in what we read a couple weeks ago, I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nor anything else in creation, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, like the Canaanite woman, we draw near to Jesus. We draw near to the cross. I'm going to start it. I want you to join in. And with her we pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen.